2 Kings chapter 6. We want to look at some details in this chapter, but I draw your attention to verse 17 this morning. Verse 17, we read there that Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. In June 1920, the people of Shanxi in China were warned of thieves coming. And so whenever these thieves were coming, the little village there, Shanxi, it had to make quick preparation for these impending bandits. There was a lady missionary in the village, and she had a missionary school, and she was responsible for some 40 young girls. So what did she do? Well, when she heard of these thieves coming to ransack their precious village, she gathered all of the girls round together in the room, and she got them to get down on their knees and to pray that the Lord would protect them. The thieves and bandits, however, they did come, and they ravaged the village. There was death, there was injury, and some even from that little village were taken as hostages. But interestingly, the thieves never came near that missionary school. The next day after the thieves had left, the missionary, well, she went out to lend a hand amongst the rubble, amongst the wreckage, the ruin that was left behind. And she got into conversation with a villager. The missionary, she stated, "The Lord in his mercy, she spared us and our school of girls." As she was talking to this lady, that lady then said, "No wonder. On the corners of your compound walls, standing on guard, we saw four angels with drawn swords in their hands." And here in 2 Kings chapter 6, you're given a small glimpse into the unseen angelic forces at work, which are constantly and continually surrounding and protecting the people of God. During this time, the nation of Syria were a constant threat to Israel. This is just after the cleansing of Naaman. You remember who Naaman was? He was the Syrian general. He was really the second in hand to the king of Syria at that time, King Ben-Hadad. And it seems that the events here, they immediately follow his cleansing. It seems that Ben-Hadad, although witnessing the cleansing of Naaman and beholding the marked change in his life, yet he still was hardened towards the Lord. And so, straightway, basically, he then turns on the Israelites, the ones who really have been responsible for the cleansing of Naaman, and he comes and he attacks them. In this chapter, and indeed in these verses, the Syrian army, they encamped around a small, unwalled and unguarded village named Dothan, 12 miles north of Samaria. Yet, whilst the enemies of Syria had encamped around this little village, and indeed at other times had encamped around other villages, yet we find that Elisha, he was privy to their ploys. And every time that Ben-Hadad came and tried to kill the king of Israel, King Jehoram, yet Elisha, miraculously, through his cognizance of the situation, through his knowledge of the situation, we find he delivered the king of Israel multiple times. He then also showed his servant, this is Elisha now, the unseen hosts of horses and chariots of fire that were watching over them. And in verse 17, we read that he prayed to the Lord that the Lord would open this young servant's eyes physically to see that wonderful truth. That although with his naked eye he couldn't see them before, these horses, these chariots encamped around the people of God. Yet he prays that the Lord would do that, that the Lord would help him to see the unseen hand of protection upon their lives. You see, whilst the people of God are encircled by adversaries, we are also encompassed by the Lord. His spirit and also his angels, they surround you. Remember that, child of God, this morning, that there are times in your life whenever you are perhaps surrounded, you feel yourself to be surrounded, You feel like the enemy, it comes in like a flood, as Scripture vividly depicts for us. And sometimes you feel as though there is no way to turn. But remember this, all the while, just as this young man, as he had his eyes open to see, all the while there are angels, legions of angels, and they are protecting the people of God. Exclusively the people of God. You're protected. You can think back at times to maybe you were in a difficult situation. Maybe you perhaps had a situation and you would say, well, that was a near miss. Remember this, that the Lord's had his hand upon you. His angels have encamped around about you. What does Psalm 34 tell us? Well, in verse 7, we read, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. You see, when you are surrounded, you're also safeguarded. The angels of God, they protect your life. Remember that this morning. Child of God, remember that. So often we don't take time to stop and to think about how God has delivered us from situations. How he has sent his angelic beings, the angelic host, and they have protected, they have guarded, they have garrisoned over your situations, your circumstances. And so this morning, just for a few moments, I want to think about the thought of surrounded but safeguarded. Surrounded but safeguarded. I want you to think firstly with me about a foe that was unyielding. A foe that was unyielding. Verse 8 we read, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. We can brush over this detail in a casual reading of the Bible. However, this is just after the healing and cleansing of Naaman. No sooner had Naaman been cleansed, had he been rid of his leprosy, but that Ben-Hadad resumed his attitude of hostility towards the people of God. Oh yes, Israel had been so good to him. They had restored his general Naaman to him, his tried and trusted servant. And yet Ben-Hadad all the while, he was hard towards the mercy of God. He was hardened towards it. And the interesting thing about Ben-Hadad here was that as he then set himself to attack the children of Israel, he didn't use the common ploy of warfare that was often used in the Old Testament, where he would gather together his armies and he would just really go toe-to-toe with the opposite army, with the king of Israel. No, this was not his method or the method of his attack. No, it wasn't open warfare with the army of Israel. Rather, what did Ben-Hadad do? Well, essentially, he set ambushes in unexpected places to try and ambush the king of Israel, King Jehoram. So, he would have his spies, they would be sent forward, he would get word back where the location of the king of Israel was, and he would try and set an ambush for him. And this happened multiple times. You read in verse 10 that the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. So there was many, many times that an ambush was set, that an ambush was led for the king of Israel. But there was a miracle going on in all of this. And the wonderful miracle is this. And we saw it already with Elisha 2 weeks ago, when he knew exactly the thought, exactly where his greedy servant Gehazi was. Remember how we said he was a picture of the omniscience of Jesus Christ? Well, here we see it again in these verses. Because every time that the king of Syria tried to ambush the king of Israel, Elisha, he knew about it, and he sent word to the king of Israel, and every time the king of Israel was delivered. We read there, verse 10 again, the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. So every time Elisha came, he warned King Jehoram. But I want you to see that Elisha, as he faced this foe in Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, he faced someone who was organized. He faced someone who had his devices, who had planned, who had schemed. He faced a foe that was unyielding in his attempts to foil the people of God. And in Ben-Hadad, you're taken to view Beelzebub. You see Satan in the schemes of Ben-Hadad. Remember this morning, child of God, that in his attempts to spoil, to destroy you in your Christian life, Satan is very organized. Satan, he devises his schemes. Satan, he devises his ploys and his plans. So often, the people of God, perhaps you think that Satan, he just attacks you willy-nilly, maybe here or maybe there, and there's no thought behind it. Remember this, Satan is an angelic being. Oh, he is not God, he is not eternal, he is a created being, but nonetheless, he is a heavenly being, and he is organized. And so, you need to beware that he is someone who will try all types of ambush, all types of scheme, all types of ploy to destroy you. In Ephesians 6, verse 11, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, he states, "To put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And in the original, the word wiles, it comes from a verb where we get our English word method. It refers to craftiness and tricky. And then chapter 4 of Ephesians, it is actually translated as lie in wait. In other words, why should we put the whole armor of God on? Because Satan's lying in wait. Because he's lying in wait. Because he has his devices. And it's as it were, he's waiting. He is the ambush set. And he's just waiting for you to walk into that trap. John 8:44 calls Satan the father of lies. And in 2 Corinthians 11, we read in verse 14 that we're not to marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. An angel of light. Oh, Satan, he is described and depicted there as someone who can put on the garb of something good. An angel of light he can come to, and it can be all so subtle and all so crafty. So we are to be prepared for his devices. Oh, remember that this morning. Remember that, beloved, that you face an unyielding and an unrelenting foe. And Satan will come up with all sorts of tricks and all sorts of ploys to try and foil you, to try and stop you, to try and hinder you progressing with the Lord. In 1939, just before the World War II commenced, Germany and Russia, they signed a pact promising that neither nation would attack each other. It laid out a plan, actually, as to how they would divide Eastern Europe between them once they had conquered it. Yet in 1941, without any warning or any provocation, what did Hitler do? He sent his tanks across the Russian border in a sneak attack. And remember this, that Satan always has his sneak attacks ready to be deployed. Oh, in Ben-Hadad, you see Satan. Someone who is coming at you from all sorts of angles, doing whatever he can to thwart the purposes and plan of God. So there was a foe that was unyielding. I want you to see, secondly, here then, a fear that was crippling. A fear that was crippling. Verse 15 we read, "When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host come past the city, both with horses and chariots. And a servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do?" The reference here to the servant, and in previous verses to the young man, it seems to suggest that Gehazi, after being smitten with leprosy, 2 weeks ago we saw that, and after his greediness, his desire for gold, it seems that Gehazi has now been replaced. Just as a side note, child of God, remember that and learn from that. Here is someone who was the servant of Elisha, and yet greed took his heart and he was disposed of. He was replaced. But here we find that Gehazi's replacement, he is now aware that Ben-Hadad, he's coming and he's concentrating his attacks on Israel. It was not successful, however. Elisha, as we've already seen, he foiled this attack, these attacks many, many times. And so what does Ben-Hadad try to do now? Well, he tries to get at the source of the issue. He thinks, well, if I cannot foil the king of Israel, well, then I will try and stop that person who is feeding him the information. And so he now sets himself to destroy Elisha. In verse 13, we read of his anger. And then in verse 14, we see him sending his army to surround the small village of Dothan in an attempt to remove Elisha. And here's his new master, this young man who has just taken up the office of being a servant to Elisha, and he sees the army of Syria, and they're encamped around this unwalled village. And what does he do? He states there, verse 15, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" The word "alas" here, Dr. Rendell, he comments that it indicates a heart seized with terror and panic. It's as if he sees these armies and he's throwing up his hands and he's absolutely petrified of the possible outcome of this situation. So here he was, this young man who has just started off in supporting Elisha. What is happening to him? He is completely crippled by fear. And even though he had in some way observed Elisha and he had watched him already foil the attacks of the king of Syria, he had watched him discern the exact location of the ambush. Yet now he's still completely petrified. He is still crippled with fear. His eye, it is on the surrounding armies and his potential destruction. And like this servant, the longer you gaze at a problem, then the larger that problem appears to be. And the result is that you will become crippled by fear. Learn from this young man. Whenever there are problems and that you feel as if they surround you, like this host, like the host of the armies of Syria, what is the natural tendency? The natural tendency is this, is to be focused on that problem. And to be focused on that enemy, or to be focused on that issue, or focused on that person, that distressing circumstance. Wonder, is this you today? And your eye is not on the solution to the problem, but rather your eye is on the problem. Your eye is on that difficulty, and you perhaps throw up your arms like this servant, and you say, "Alas, master, what shall we do? How shall we do?" And you're despairing, and you're distressed. And perhaps like this young man, you don't know which way to turn. You don't know where to run to, who to go to for help. This is nothing new to the people of God. In 1 Samuel 17, we read of Goliath bellowing out his challenges to the armies of Israel, and especially to the king Saul. And in 1 Samuel 17, verse 11, we read, "When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." And here they are, an army of men. And they had fought many a battle already. And yet they see this large giant, this huge man, and he's blaspheming the name of God. And what do we read here? We read that they're dismayed, yes, but they're greatly afraid. They're crippled by fear. That's what actually happened in the Valley of Elah on that occasion. The whole army of Israel was crippled by fear. I haven't really time to go into it, but if you read 1 Samuel 17 in detail, you'll discover this. That the valley, the children of Israel, their armies, they were on one side of the valley, and Goliath, he was on the other side. But Goliath, he kept bellowing out his blasphemies against God, and he comes down, and then he comes up, and the children of Israel, they actually move into a situation of retreat. All before young David comes and rescues the day. They were terrified. Terrified. The enemy was backing them into a corner. Again in Hebrews 13, we read in verse 6, "So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And remember the context of Hebrews. Paul is writing to Christians who have been converted out of Judaism, and they're in danger, they're in fear of their lives, and yet it seems here that Paul is writing to them to strengthen them. Why? Because it's very obvious. That was their fear. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. They were petrified of the Jews. Fear is not a help. Fear is a hindrance. It is the great obstacle that trips you up in progression with the Lord. Oh, you're crippled by fear this morning. We all have our different fears. But you know, the key in fear is not to have your eye on that thing. Because if you do, and you're taken by it, you'll eventually become overcome in it. It can cripple you. It can paralyze you. And here was this young man, and he's just starting off on the prophetic servitude. He's that assistant, as it were, to Elisha. And he's absolutely crippled by fear. And on his way to the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was sent a message by his friend, Spalatin. Spalatin, he urged him not to enter the city. And Luther looked at the messenger who had brought this message, and he said this, "Go tell your master that even though there were as many devils as at Worms as there are tiles upon the roofs of the houses, I would enter it. For he who is with me is greater than he who is with the world." And yes, there were individuals, and they came to Luther, and they said, "Don't go to the Diet of Worms. Don't tell them that your conscience is captive to the Word of God." Believers. Why? Because they were crippled. Crippled by fear. And so here was a foe that was unyielding. Here was a fear that was crippling. I want you to see thirdly here, a force that was protecting. A force that was protecting. Verses 16 and 17, we read, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Here's this young man, he's completely crippled by fear. And Elisha sees this and he realizes this. So what does he do? Verse 17 tells us he prayed to the Lord. And he simply said this, "Lord, help this young man to see with the eye of faith what I see. Help this young man not to have his eye on the great hosts of Syrians that are around this little village Dothan. Help him to see that there is a far greater force that is protecting him." And this happened. And the young man, after Elisha prayed, we read that his eyes were opened. And what did he see? He saw all of a sudden chariots of fire and horses. These were angelic, the angelic forces that the Lord had sent to protect Elisha and protect this young man. And so, yes, his eyes were now open to see the unseen hand of protection upon his life. And whilst you have adversaries here on earth, you also have attending angels from heaven. There is the unseen host of heaven watching over you. What an encouragement for you this morning. Whenever you go through a difficulty, or maybe you feel like the Elisha here and this young man, and you feel surrounded. Remember this, that you're surrounded by another host as well. You're surrounded by that host that you do not see with the naked eye. You're surrounded by angels. Yes, there are the Roman Catholic Church, it teaches as a doctrine, guardian angels. They believe that every person in this world have guardian angels. That is not scriptural. The Bible clearly teaches that only the child of God is protected by angels. I think personally, there are differences of opinion in this. My personal opinion on it is that there is a designated legion of angels, and it is their task to protect the people of God. That is really the thought in Scripture. But remember that, child of God, that there is the unseen hand of God. He sends his legions, he sends his angels to watch and care for you. Hebrews 1:14. We read there, "Angels are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation." Ministering spirits, serving spirits, that's the thought there. And God sends his angels to serve who? To serve those who are heirs of salvation, those who have inherited salvation. And there, Scripture plainly teaches that angels are sent to serve the people of God. There's a word there to you, who perhaps are not saved this morning. Do not believe the lie of Rome, that there is a guardian angel watching over every person in this world. Scripture does not teach that. But nonetheless, if you come to Jesus Christ, then there are legions of angels, and they are given over to protect you. What an encouragement, what a motivation for you even this morning to come to Jesus Christ and know His protection over the powers of darkness and hell. Again, Psalm 91, we read in verse 11, "For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways." And here again we have the thought of angels given charge over the people of God. As a side note, one of the reasons why we believe in the head covering for ladies in corporate worship is because angels are actually gazing in the corporate worship service. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 10, Paul adds that a woman should have her head covered because of the angels. And this morning you can either be fixated on the foe, or else you can be fixated on the fortifying forces of good. Fixated upon God's sovereign superintendence of His people. Oh, this morning, what's the Lord saying to you? He's saying, as Christ said to His disciples, "Lift up your eyes and lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." He's telling you to lift up your eyes from the circumstances, to rise above circumstance and the problem that you face. Why? Because there's an unseen host of angelic beings, and they're watching over you. God is sovereignly superintending your life. In 1744, David Brainerd, missionary to the American Indians, he was sitting on a bank of a river, and he was watching a beaver build a dam. These beavers, they did not know that he was watching them. But Brainerd also, as he sat on and he watched these beavers build this dam, he was unaware that the Indians, they were actually watching him. And they were concocting a ploy to try and to kill him. Eventually, Brainerd, he retired for the evening. And he retired to his tent. As he was in his tent for the night, the Indians, they crept up to his tent and they intended to kill him. But when they actually discovered him in his tent, David Brainerd was in prayer. And as he was in prayer... a rattlesnake was said to have slithered into his tent and to actually face up to those Indians. And those Indians, they were scared. And they then ran away. And the Indians were later quoted as saying, "The Great Spirit is with the white man." What was happening there? Well, you know now. The angels, God shall give His angels charge over thee. The Lord was watching David Brainerd, and He sent His angelic hosts to intervene in that situation. And He used even the animal life. God can use anything to accomplish His purposes and to protect you as a child of God. So here there was a foe that was unyielding, and a fear that was crippling, and a force that was protecting. I want you to see lastly here a favor that was startling. A favor that was startling. Verse 18, we read, "When they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha." After Elisha tells this young man to have his eyes open and to have his eyes on the angelic forces of God, Elisha then prays again. And he simply prays to the Lord that the Lord would smite the Syrians with blindness. And he does that. And Elisha then, he leads these Syrians up to Samaria. And they're blind. They're led by the hand. What is in view here? What is in view here is this. Is that through prayer and after the intervention of these angelic hosts, here was a man that through his prayers, he was able to immobilize an entire army. He was able to call God down to smite them with blindness. And with the forces of God, come then the favor of God, his smile upon you. What joy it is this morning, not only to be aware of those unseen forces that are protecting you and garnering and guarding you as you walk through life, but then you can know favor. You can know the favor of God in him answering your prayers and vindicating what perhaps you only see with the eye of faith and not with your naked eye. You can know the Lord answering prayer and rendering whole hosts of the enemy immobile. This is showing you this morning the efficacy of prayer. The efficacy of prayer. The joy that it is to bring your petitions before the Lord and say, look, Lord, I need you to render that foe immobile. I need you to bind that person, to chain them. The Lord can do it. The Lord can answer prayer. And he can do it through whatever means he sees fit. Surrounded, but safeguarded. I trust this morning this has been some encouragement to you.